In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God. Amen. This gospel seems quite familiar. We hear it a lot throughout the church cycle, the feeding of the 5,000. You know, the reason we hear it so much is because whenever there's a fifth Sunday in the month, which is the case today, today's the fifth Sunday of the Coptic month, the church gets really excited that we get an extra Sunday to come to church. They look at it as though it's a blessing, but I get to come to church just one more time in the month. And so they read the gospel of blessing, which is the feeding of the 5,000. And that's why we hear it a lot. But every time we hear it, and every time we read this gospel, there's always something new that the Lord gives us. There's always a fresh message that Christ gives to each one of us. And as I was reading through the gospel the other day, one moment in the gospel sort of captured my attention. And if you look at sort of the scene of what was taking place, that they were in a faraway place in Bethsaida, the Jesus with his disciples, and there was a large multitude of people that had come, and Jesus began speaking to them, giving them a sermon, and they were all listening and were so attentive, were enjoying, and the disciples were by the side of Jesus and were so excited that Jesus was preaching and teaching, and people had come and followed. And then it says, in a particular moment in the story, the day began to wear away. The day began to wear away. That means that it's starting to get a bit dark. And if it's getting a bit dark, then it's probably getting a bit cold as well. It's getting dark, it's getting cold. And then it says, they looked around and they said to Jesus, "We're in a deserted place here. We're in a deserted place." So it's dark, cold, and they feel deserted. And interestingly, in today's psalm that we just read as well, it says, "My soul longs for you like a thirsty land, a land that is barren, a land that is deserted, a land that is far away. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." And this moment of realization that the disciples had, that they were in a dark, cold, deserted place, is a realization that sometimes comes to us in our life. The story that we've just read obviously is the feeding of 5,000. In fact, it's the feeding of 25,000. Because 5,000 men plus their wives, and average of 3 kids, but probably back then there was much more kids. You could say at least there were 25,000 people there. So on the surface, it would look like this challenge that Christ was dealing with was to feed 25,000 people, 25,000 hungry mouths. But if we look a little bit deeper, the real challenge was not feeding the 25,000 mouths, it was to feed the 12 disciples. It was to move them from this feeling of cold and darkness and fear and being deserted and moving them to another place, teaching them something about walking with Christ. The day began to wear away, but they didn't realize that the light of the world was with them. Yes, they were in a deserted place, but they didn't realize that the creator of this deserted place was with them. Yes, there were 25,000 hungry mouths, but they didn't realize that the bread of life was amongst them. And so if we look to what Christ does, the second miracle in this story, not the feeding miracle, but moving the disciples' miracle out of this moment, what he does. And what Christ does is a message to all of us. The first thing he says when the problem is presented to him, they said to him, "Lord, we have to send these people away. It's getting dark, getting late, we're in a deserted place, and they're going to be hungry." And then Christ turns to them and says to them, "No. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." Why didn't Christ just say, "No worries, watch this"? Boom, 25,000 people fed. Why did he say to them, "No, I want you to give them something to eat"? If we see here how God begins to participate the disciples with his ministry, he doesn't do anything alone. He tells them, "You give them something to eat." And then he says, "Philip, what do you think? How do we feed these people?" And Philip responds saying, "I don't know. If we have a bit of money, but the money's not going to be enough, I don't know." So even that Christ wants Philip to share with him in the thinking, You give us something to say, hey Philip, what do you think? How can we get this done? And then St. Andrew points to a young lad who came with his lunchbox. His mum had packed him into a lunchbox with five loaves and two fish. They don't have the little twisty packets like we have now, but they have the samak and ash. And St. Andrew says, oh, this little kid, he's got a lunchbox. Well, maybe, and Christ says, perfect, bring me that. He even let a child participate in this miracle. And then it doesn't stop there, but he says to them, all right, disciples, my 12, my team, go and make them sit down in groups. What a useless job. Go and make them sit down. So the disciples go, all right, Matt, they go and they make the disciples sit down in groups of 50. And then he does the miracle, he breaks the bread. He tells the disciples, now you go and distribute. Why didn't Christ distribute? He tells the disciples, you distribute. And then when the whole miracle is over, he tells them, go and gather up the fragments. And so you see what happens in this miracle is that Christ invites disciples to become co-workers with him. Before this, they were not seeing themselves as co-workers with God. Maybe they saw themselves as a spectator watching and listening to the sermon, but he moved them from spectator to participant. He moved them from a worker to a co-worker. He taught them that what it means to serve is to serve alongside with God. And so if you see what's happening here is that Christ is trying to find any way to make his disciples become co-workers. You feed them. What do you think? Make them sit down. Give them. Distribute. Gather back up. In this very simple miracle, Christ invites his disciples to serve alongside him. And this was the healing. This was the medicine to take them away from this moment of being deserted and cold and feeling darkness in their life. It was an invitation to become co-workers with God. And this same invitation is extended to all of us. If we find that our life is starting to become stale, if we find our life is becoming dull, our spiritual life is in a rut, it's just a routine, day in, day out, kids, work, home, kids, work. The way to pull us out of this situation is that Christ invites us to become co-workers with him. And he wants to find any way that we would serve with him. I used to, when I used to work, I was just looking at this guy who was a Christian. And he decided to start a Bible study at work. And he knew I was a Christian, so he spoke to me about it. I said, yeah, great idea, let's do it. And he made these posters to advertise his Bible study. It was once a week at work, and he made these lovely posters to hang around. So he came to me, and he said to me, can you help me out and take this poster and hang it up in the kitchen? I'm like, I can help you out and put that in the kitchen. But why don't you do it? Like, it's just a stick in the kitchen. It's not like it's a great job you want me to do for you. Like, stick in the kitchen. Why do you want me to do that for you? And he said, I'm sorry, I came across the wrong way, but the thing is, when Christ did a miracle, when Christ did any work, he made everyone around him participate. And so, any service I do, I must find ways for everybody to participate. And the only thing that was left was to hang up a poster. And I said, no worries, I'll hang up that poster for you. But I learned the lesson that we are called to participate with God. This was Christ's method. This was his way of working. He doesn't like working alone. He likes to work with us. If life is starting to become that feeling of being deserted and dull, then know that I'm not serving God. And if I'm not serving, or if I am serving God, then I'm seeing myself as a worker and not as a co-worker. Service and serving with God is the flavour of life. It gives everything else we do in life meaning. Without it, things can seem a little bit dull. Our life becomes worthwhile that I'm serving somebody else. When I serve and I become a co-worker, I see the power of the hand of God working in my life. It teaches me to look outside myself. Not everything is about me. The world is not centered about me. But when I begin to serve, I look out of myself. I look to others. St. Paul even says exactly this phrase in Corinthians, we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. I remember in first year pre-servants, Mark Sidham came to give us an introductory talk in pre-servants. And he said to us, so you're all here because you've chosen to serve, right? Put up your hand if you've chosen to serve. So here we're in pre-servants, so we've chosen to serve. And he said, wrong. You haven't chosen to serve. You must serve. Christianity doesn't give service as an option. It doesn't make, oh, should I serve this year? Should I put my name down on the list? Should I? Nah, this year's been busy. I won't serve this year. Well, Christianity tells us that we must serve. Service is not an option. Service is an obligation for a Christian. And that's why when we don't serve, we do feel this way of becoming dull and deserted, cold and dark. We must serve. It is an obligation for us as Christians that we always serve. Abuna Dawadlani was giving a conference recently here in Sydney, and I got the CD of all of his talks, and I was listening to his conference. And every time he gives a talk, there's some questions and answers. And one of the questions that came up was, do I really have to give my tithe? Do I really have to give my tithe? And the Buddha of the Word, Lama said, no, you don't have to give your tithe. That's Old Testament stuff. You don't give your tithe. That's Old Testament. You have to give everything. In the New Testament, Christ says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, give me everything. Give me your whole heart. Give me all your time, all your energy, all your passion, all your money, all your everything. Tithe. That's old school. Now it's about giving everything. Sometimes we think to ourselves that there are options in our Christianity. That maybe I'll serve, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll give of my time, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll give some energy, maybe I won't. Well, actually, it's an obligation for us as Christians to give everything, to God. This miracle reveals to us how God likes to work. You know, when you start a job at a new company, the first thing you do is suss out your new boss. You try to figure out how your new boss likes to function, how your new boss likes to work. And when you figure that out, you try to do exactly what he likes. For example, your boss likes to start early. You get up early, you be there early. Your boss likes to have lunch at a particular cafe. You have lunch at that particular cafe. You know he likes to be thorough, you be thorough. You change your way to adapt to what your boss likes. In this story, we see quite clearly how our boss, God, how he likes to work. And it's very simple. He likes to work through simple things. He likes to work through small things. You know, often what prevents us from serving God is that we say, well, I don't have much to offer. I don't have many talents. I'm not clever at like talking to people. I'm not clever at speaking in Sunday school class. I don't have any skills. I don't have any talents. I don't have much money. I don't have any resources to offer to anybody. I can't help the poor, really. I'm poor myself. There's nothing for me to give. And so I take a back seat. Actually, if that's what you're thinking, then you're a prime candidate to serve God. Because this is how God likes to work. He likes to work through the simple. He likes to work through those that don't have any skills. He likes to work through those that don't have any resources. It's proven in this passage where he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and does amazing things. He can take my little offerings and do with them amazing things. If we look to Moses in the Old Testament, when God told Moses, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and get my people out of Egypt and do this amazing thing that nobody in the world has ever done before. And Moses freaks out and says, I can't. I can't do it. I don't speak well. What if they don't listen to me? What if they tell me, who's that God of yours that you think is talking to you? What am I? I can't. I've got nothing. And God says to him, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses goes, a rod. There's a rod in my hand. He goes, perfect. Chuck on the ground. Boom, comes a snake. Pick it up. Boom, it becomes a rod again. With this rod, that's all you need. I'll do everything for you. You'll strike the Red Sea and it will part. You'll bring plagues upon you just with this rod. Just give me that little rod of yours and I'll do with it amazing things. This is how God likes to work. He wants us just to offer small things. Another amazing passage in the Old Testament is the story of Gideon. Gideon had a challenge. He had to fight a war with the enemy of 150,000 soldiers, and he only had 30,000 soldiers. It's a challenge. He doesn't have enough. God says to him, Gideon, you have one problem. It's not that your army is too small. It's that your army is too big. 30,000, I don't need that many. I like to work simpler. I like to work with small things. Tell everyone who's scared to go back home. So 22,000 go back home. Gideon is left with 10,000. The problem becomes bigger. God tells him, Gideon, still one problem. Your army is too big. I only need 300. And God chooses from them 300. And with 300 men, they win a war against 150,000 soldiers. God likes to work simple. He likes to work with small things. It's proven time and time again throughout the Bible. And so if I have this feeling that I've got nothing really to offer, then you have everything to offer. Imagine St. Mark's Church if every single one of us here were serving God. Imagine St. Mark's Church, every one of us here were giving our whole life to God. Imagine the world if every Christian really offered everything to God and really served God with all their heart. We are called to this. You may be thinking, well, what can I do? We can't have 1,000 Sunday school servants, although we do at St. Mark's. What can I do? Well, I want to invite you to think outside the box. You know, my first day in work after I finished uni and I started this new company, they had like this induction week with a series of lectures and talks and preparations for us to begin our working life. And the very first guy got up and he handed out to all of us, all these new graduates, a piece of paper and some colouring pencils. And he says, all right, guys, we're going to go back to basics, back to kindy. I want everyone to draw a box for me in your page. So we get out our pencil and we draw a box. He comes around and says, good, everyone did a great job. That's a perfect box. And he says, now with the colouring pencils you have, colour in. So we all got our colouring pencils and we neatly coloured the box. I even used two colours to colour in the box. He walked around and he said, what's wrong with you guys? You all coloured inside the box. I just said colour in. Why do you become so neat and conform to this box and you just coloured in the box? Think outside the box. There's a whole page that you could have coloured in. There's a whole space of white space that was untapped, untouched. Why did you leave that? Why did you colour just inside the box? I don't know. That's what I've always done for my whole life. So they put me in kindergarten. Don't go outside the lines. Well, now we're invited to think outside the box. Service is not Sunday from 10:30 to 11:30. Service is not Sunday school. Service is not standing up here and speaking to you. Service is offering my life to God and finding any way and any means to serve God. Think differently. You know, once I came to church during the week, when you come to church during the week, usually it's empty, the car park's empty. And this particular day I came to church, I drove into the car park and there was this brand new shining black Mercedes. I've never seen that version before on the road, like it was some out of this world Merc. I don't know where it came from. And it was the only car in the car park. And I was like, whose car is this? Who's here? So I was really curious. I started walking around church trying to find out who owns this Merc so I can become his friend at least. And then I find this guy picking up garbage and I stood from a distance and watched him. He was walking around the grounds of the church, picking up rubbish from the ground, tidying up, putting rubbish away, tying up the bags of the rubbish, taking it to the bin. And I recognized who it was. It was actually one of the very successful businessmen in our church. He was very wealthy, running around and he was sweating. And I approached him and he had a shock of his life. I said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I just need to find a way to serve God. Whatever it is. He just came to church and began cleaning around. He's thinking outside the box. Anything. The most beautiful service to offer God. We just need to look around. Look around at the church. Both the building and the body of Christ. If you open your eyes and you look around, first you're going to see a church that is run down. Our church is run down. There's rubbish everywhere. The walls need to be painted. Everything is wrecked. Broken chairs, rubbish lying around. Probably don't notice it, but come today at 4 p.m. and look at the state of the church. It's like a pigsty. And that's because there's so many people and that sort of happens. But there's so much we can do. I see a wall and it's painted. You know what? I'm going to go to Bunnings, grab some paint and paint a wall. I'm going to come during the week and clean this carpet. If I look around physically at the building, you'll find a billion things to do. And especially if you look around at the people of the church, the body of Christ, you'll find people who are sick. You'll find people who are lonely. You'll find people who are down. You'll find people that need a phone call. You'll find people that need a visit. You'll find people that need a hot meal because their family is away in the country. If we open our eyes, you'll see need all around you. And if we just offer something, then we are offering God a service. The way this gospel ends is really beautiful. That at the end they gather the fragments that were left over. And how many baskets were left over? Sorry? 12. 12 baskets left over. How many disciples were there? 12 disciples. You know what that means? Every disciple had to walk home from a deserted place with a basket of bread on his shoulder. And so for the whole walk home, they're thinking, wow, how amazing is God. We had nothing, and now I'm walking home with a basket. Man, this was effort. It was amazing. And the whole way home, they began to think about what it was like to work with God. And when they went home, and they saw their wives and their children, and they opened the door, and they slammed down this basket of bread, and they go, eat, kids, come, eat this bread. You should see what happened. It was amazing. We went down the field, it was cold, it was dark, there was nothing there, it was all empty. There was no shops around, and Christ went, boom, and made the bread. And look how much left over, everyone ate, 25,000 people. This is what it's like to go from cold and deserted and darkness to joy and light and life by becoming a co-worker with God. And so all of us here are invited today that we would work with God, that we would serve God, that we would offer God. And every day on our way home, look at the basket that you're carrying. And when you walk into your house, tell your family about it. Tell your family how God worked with me today. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.